So we're aware that children and young people are staying in. We're also aware that people learn in different ways. And so children, there is colouring here all about the resurrection of Jesus. And there's Gareth's big bad Easter Sunday word search. So there are 18 words that I'm going to try to fit in. 9 down, 9 across, and one word on here that I'm not going to say. And if you circle that word, you're out. Okay. Rachel, you want one? Okay. There's no big prize, no Caribbean cruise or anything like that. But if you want to take one of those, and Martin Holden also gets... Oh, is it Susie? Who gets aggressive? Is it Martin or Susie, if I miss a word out? So if you want Gareth's big bad, Eileen, if you want one, Eileen will come round. So, as a church, we've been going through John's Gospel. And we are trying to learn how to delight in Jesus through the teaching of John. And it just so happens that today we find ourselves at John chapter 20. And so I'm going to read the first 18 verses, and I'm going to try to put a little bit of emphasis on those words on the word search, okay? Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb, and we don't know where they've put him." Peter and the other disciple, they started out for the tomb. They were both running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He stooped, and he looked, and he saw that the linen wrappings lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter arrived and went inside. He also noticed the linen wrappings lying there, while the cloth that had covered Jesus' head was folded up and lying apart from the other wrappings. Then the disciple who had reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and he believed. For until then, they still hadn't understood the scriptures that said Jesus must rise from the dead. And then they went home. Mary was standing outside the tomb crying, and as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they've taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they've put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked. "Who are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you put him, and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father, but go find my brothers and tell them, I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and to your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I've seen the Lord." And then she gave them his message. A few months ago, I watched a documentary on the Ukrainian army. And it followed the story of three men who had enlisted to fight. The first was a married city banker. The second was a single guy who ran a small business in a rural area. The third had recently graduated from university. They'd all come from different backgrounds, but they were now united because they were holed up in the same bunker. I just want to introduce you to three main characters in this story. The first is Mary Magdalene, or Mary from Magdala. She'd been miraculously healed by Jesus. She was part of a devoted group who supported and worshipped him. The second is Simon Peter. Simon Peter is everybody's favourite faith-filled fisherman. Sometimes he acted in courage and sometimes not. And then there was John, who's the writer of this gospel. And John, along with his brother James, is a small business owner. He's older, he's wiser, and he modestly calls himself in this story the disciple that Jesus loved. Whatever the differences, they're now united, not because they hold up in the same bunker, but they're united in grief and sorrow. Previously, they'd been enthralled by the teaching of Jesus, this unschooled rabbi who taught the masses, whose teaching was so profound that for centuries we found society build their laws upon it. They'd been moved as they witnessed his compassion and his mercy. They'd been amazed as they witnessed his miracles. They'd seen lepers healed. They'd seen the blind see. They were gobsmacked because they'd seen Jesus speak to the wind and the waves. But now this rabbi, this leader, their teacher, had been nailed mercilessly like a piece of meat to a rough Roman cross. I can't imagine the horror. I can't imagine the shock. I can't imagine the trauma that these three must have felt. Now, scripture tells us that these events had taken place on the Friday. And the Saturday was a Sabbath, a day of rest, where they were forbidden from visiting the grave. But John tells us that first thing in the morning, somewhere between 3 and 6 o'clock in the morning, Mary went to the tomb. Now, it's our custom to go and pay respect with flowers. It was their custom to go with oils to anoint the body. But when she arrived, we find that the gravestone had been moved. Now, this wasn't a small headstone to mark and to honour the deceased. This was a stone 1-2 tons big, heavy. This was a stone that had sealed the tomb. And when she got there, she found that the stone had been moved, and she knew that someone, somehow, somewhere, had stolen the body. John tells us, and I like this detail, that although older than Simon Peter, he was the first to arrive at the grave. I guess he outran his friend. But it was John who was then joined by Simon Peter. And although John had stood and peered in from the entrance, it was Simon Peter, of course, who went and he saw the grave clothes that had covered Jesus' dead, beaten, battered body were now simply folded. What it needed in death, he no longer needed in life. And very quickly, I just want to share that I think that there are two factors here that help us in terms of understanding their belief. And the first is this: there's the evidence. The evidence of the resurrection of Jesus. You know, I went to school in the 80s. And in the 80s, I was told that science could prove everything. Evidence was all that mattered. God seemed to be someone who was outmoded, outdated. But even if you look at the evidence testifies to the resurrection of Jesus. As these three, Mary, Simon Peter, and John, saw this empty tomb, as they saw these folded grave clothes, they believed the evidence On my shelf at home, I've got a fair few books that are written by scholars and skeptics, written in order to disprove the resurrection of Jesus. But as these scholars, as these skeptics have started to examine the evidence, each one in turn has become convinced. Convinced that there is enough evidence that would stand up in a court of law. This wasn't a couple of people hallucinating. This was a risen Saviour who would appear to 500 people. These weren't a few fishermen making up fishermen's stories. These were people who were willing to lay their lives on the line to testify to the truth that they understood, the truth that they would later experience. Because although I believe and they believe that the Christian faith can be evidenced, the beautiful thing about the Christian faith is that it's not just based on evidence. It's based on encounter. And there's this beautiful picture here where Mary, maybe her eyes filled with tears, maybe still in a place of shock and grief, maybe struggling to focus because the sun is not yet fully risen, is having a conversation. And I guess she assumed that the man was the gardener because that was logical. But the man said, "Mary." She knew her name, but she knew the voice that spoke with such care and such love and such tenderness. And although the folded grave clothes mattered, what really mattered is that Jesus spoke her name. And as Jesus spoke her name, she responded, "Teacher, Rabbi." This was her friend. This was her master. This was the one who was previously dead, who had now risen. And I guess if you don't know Jesus, I want to give you a couple of encouragements, a couple of challenges. And the first is to examine the evidence, but the second is altogether more glorious. It's ask for the encounter. You see, before Jesus left earth to ascend back to his Father in heaven, he said this, "Behold, I'm with you always." And so as Christians, we believe that Jesus is not absent from us. He's the one who's present with us. He's the one who wants us and encourages us to come, to respond to the one who still speaks, not Mary, but the one who speaks our name, that we too would know his love, his care, his grace, his mercy, his compassion. At the start of his gospel, his account, John, this disciple who Jesus loved, said Jesus was full of truth and full of grace. Can you imagine if Jesus was simply full of truth? And he spoke truth, but without grace, without love, then that truth would be shocking. It would be hurtful. It would feel abusive. But what if Jesus just had grace and just had love? Then it might be that he would never tell us the truth. But Jesus is full, not half full, but he's full to overflowing of truth and grace for you and for me. The writer to the Hebrews says this, that this risen Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. That means he still speaks names. He still heals the brokenhearted. He still comes with grace and mercy and compassion. He still pursues people for himself. He still wants to bring prodigals back into his embrace. Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. I just want to finish with the last verse that I read. And there's something there that I've never seen before, and I want to share it with you now. In verse 18, we find, Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, I have seen the Lord. And then she gave them his message. His message, not her message. She gave them his message. And I want to tell you, Callum and Joseph and Michelle and Sarah, I want to tell you, if you know Jesus, then you too have his message. It's a message that death is defeated. It's a message that the grave need hold no fear. It's a message that even after the darkest night, God in his grace, because of the resurrected Jesus, wants to bring life and hope. It's a message that whatever you've done, however you've sinned, whatever your shame, whatever your guilt, because Christ has died and Christ is risen, then you can be forgiven. It's a message that the one who lived died, the one who died rose, and the one who rose is ascended. And today is seated at the right hand of the majesty of heaven. And so when we watch the news, we might not understand, but we pray and we worship and we honour one who does. One who has our days in his hands, one who descended from heaven to earth, that one day we may ascend from earth to heaven. Just want to bring you back one last time to the garden. They'd seen the evidence, but Mary, still bemused, confused, had a conversation, and Jesus spoke her name. If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Saviour, I want to suggest that today he is speaking your name. Look at the evidence, but ask him for this encounter, that you too, like Mary, would receive this message, a message of hope, a message of joy, a message of eternal transformation. If you want to know more about Jesus, I'd love to speak to you. One of the leadership team, somebody you've come with, would love to speak to you afterwards and make that introduction. And I promise that just like Mary, just like John, just like Simon Peter, your life will never, ever be the same again. Thank you for being with us.